Anyone who has spent any time watching the news this week should agree that the world is in a terrible mess. In fact, in our prayers just now, Bev has touched on many of the things that have been happening this week, which have been heartbreaking and very worrying. So we've seen this war erupt once again on the border with Turkey and Syria, where the Turkish army is now fighting against the Kurds after Donald Trump pulled out some American troops, just 50 soldiers that were serving as a buffer between those two forces. Earlier in the week, we had Extinction Rebellion and their protests about climate change, and they managed to close down much of central London, which doesn't really affect us here, but affected a lot of people down there. And we saw on the news how they were closing roads, and they were even stopping ambulances getting to hospitals, and they had a go at closing London airports as well. We've also heard this week about how terrible knife crime is in many of our cities, and there were some really heartbreaking stories coming out where they were following a doctor in a London hospital and just showing some of the victims of knife crime when they come in and how they, you know, are able to put them back together. And that, of course, just in a way has been brought more to our attention with this knife attack down in the Arndale Centre just the other day. And that was absolutely terrible, but fortunately no one was killed, so that is something. And when it comes to politics, there's the B word, isn't there? Whether that's Boris or Brexit, depends upon your viewpoint, but everywhere, wherever we look, there seems to be problems piling up and people treating others in an unfair manner, and things just look broken. Why is the world this way? Well, lots of people have got lots of different ideas about why they think the world is the way that it is. And depending upon their explanation of the problem, they'll come up with different solutions. So for some people, they'll look at it and say, well, the problem is education. People are clearly not getting a good enough education. So if we educate people a little bit better, then all will be well. Other people may look to economics or politics, and they want a fairer system, a system where everyone gets paid for all of the work that they do, where people who are in the supply chain do not get exploited, and if there was this fairness all around, then all would be well. Other people seem to think that our problem is that we don't recognize other people as real people. So if we can just sit down around a table and we can discuss things properly and honestly, then we can resolve our problems and all will be well. All sorts of different solutions. Some of them have been tried, some of them haven't. Have any of them worked? Will any of them work? No. The world is broken. And one generation tackles one problem, only to discover its actions have created another problem for the next generation, and on and on and on and on. Is there any hope? Well, it all depends on your understanding of why the world is the way that it is, and upon who you trust. Because if we trust in our politicians or our educators or our intellectuals or just in the common man, then each generation is just going to repeat the same mistakes because that's the way that it always has been. But there is hope for the Christian, because in the pages of Scripture, we read that there is more to life than this world and there is more to this planet than its current state. And we get the first hint of this when we turn to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5, where we read, "It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come." What does he mean by those words, "the world to come"? It's very easy to just dash over those words, read them quickly and not think about them. But it's worth spending a moment pondering them. The world to come. And that means that in the future, there's going to be something different. And for those of us who know our scriptures, who know how the Bible all ties together to tell one big reality, it tells us the truth about how the world really is, we understand this world to come is something much better. It is the world that we have all dreamed about. And It's the world how it will be when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Which means knowing that this world is not the final state of things. It's incredibly helpful. Especially as we look around us and we see all these problems, all this trouble piling up, and no explanation or solution being offered by the hands of men. Having the reassurance that there is a world to come, a world where Jesus is in charge, is going to really help us in many different ways. So it's not angels that he has subjected the world to come about which we are speaking. Well, let's continue digging down into what this means. And what does he mean when he says about the world being under the control of angels? It's not to angels that he has subjected the world to come. And the implication there is that there's some sort of spiritual powers in charge of the world today. And we get this being picked up in different areas of Scripture. One of the clearest places is in Daniel chapter 10. Where the angel is sent to Daniel, who has been praying, and he's held back by the prince of the Persian kingdom. But then he was helped by the archangel Michael to get through. And in Scripture, we get this impression that there are spiritual powers who have some sort of control over the nations and how things are today. It seems that God has set these powers in those places over the kingdoms of the earth. But these will not be in control of the world to come. Instead, we have a reminder of what the world was meant to be like, and then how it is and how it will be. Because when God first created this world, everything was perfect. It was all in its order. But then things have gone terribly wrong. But this perfect order is reflected in the words of Psalm 8, which we have next, which we opened our service with. Psalm 8 is quoted, and it's a lovely song that contrasts the glory and greatness of creation with the smallness of man. And then it celebrates that God has given him such a high place of honour. That's what Psalm 8 is doing. And it's talking about how man is crowned with glory and honour, but compared to God, he is very small. And I'm sure we've all felt that sometimes. Maybe we look up at the clear starry night sky, or when we find ourselves surrounded by enormous mountains, it's very easy to feel very small and insignificant. Yet at the same time, there's something inside of us which tells us that we are special. Everyone feels and understands that they have meaning and purpose. We know that we are different to the animals. We think, we reason, we build, we design, we explore. Deep down, we know that we are special, and consequently, we want to be loved, valued, understood, and recognized. We feel this way because this is how God has made us. Originally, man was made in the image of God and set up to be God's representative on earth. We were meant to be in charge. We were made to be in charge as loving, caring stewards who were given the authority to care for, shape, and design God's creation to further reflect his glory. And while man was made a little bit lower than the angels, we were crowned with glory and honour, and everything was put under our feet. This world was intended to be a place of beauty, where everyone was treated fairly and richly valued. Clearly, something has gone wrong. And what has happened? Well, we learn from the pages of Scripture that the mess we currently find ourselves wallowing in is all our fault. Our first parents did far more than just ignore God. They tried to replace him with themselves. They tried to be like God. And as a result, mankind was punished and the world was altered. So now we live in a world where clearly we're no longer in control. This typhoon that swept into Japan has been a reminder of how small and not in control we are of the weather. They were saying a meter of rain was going to fall. That's what about there? That's a lot of rain. Even for us in Lancashire, that's a lot of rain. That is. And there were going to be high winds, and they had to cancel some of these rugby matches, which people had travelled over to see. They'd spend a lot of money to go to these matches and get tickets. And because of the weather, they had to be cancelled. Surely those fans who made the trip will understand why they were cancelled as they experienced that typhoons. Other things happened. Volcanoes erupt, dreadful droughts blight the landscape. Nowadays, some animals are very dangerous, and we know that there's all kinds of diseases out there. And to make matters worse, so many people are only out for themselves. So they exploit other people terribly, even to the point of not caring if they live or die. Clearly the thought of Psalm 8, where mankind is in control, does not bear out in reality. Or does it? Because in Hebrews 2 verse 9, we see that things change. Because for the first time in this letter, we encounter the name of Jesus. We've heard a lot about the Son of God, but this is the first time we've come across the name of the Messiah. And we're reminded about the great work that Christ has done. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is the Son of God, part of the Godhead, a member of the Trinity. He is fully divine, which means he has been around for eternity, just like God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And that means there was a time before he was born in Bethlehem, a time when he was with God in heaven, a time when the angels gave him all the glory and honor that was due to his name. And Hebrews 1 verse 3 reminds us about how close God the Father is to the Son. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. When we look at the Son, we see what the Father is like. And God the Father has created this world through the Son. And in Colossians 1, verse 15 and 16, we read, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him." When Jesus was born as a baby in Bethlehem, we see him stepping down from all this honor and glory and becoming a human, becoming less than the angels. And while he was on this earth, he endured a life of difficulty and hardship, surrounded by people who never really understood who he was or what he was doing. He was confronted with crowds of people, many of whom came to him for all the wrong reasons, just to be healed or just to be entertained. Then, of course, we had the religious rulers, whose job it was to recognize the Messiah, and when he truly came, they rejected him, conspired against him, and then arranged an illegal execution to silence him. Our Lord went through the greatest humiliation possible for any person. And when we remember just how great he was, the Son of God, we're amazed at how low he is willing to stoop. Every so often we may come across a person who was once a celebrity. Maybe they were a household name when they were younger because they were part of a pop group or they were on TV or something like that. But where are they now? They're working an ordinary job, maybe as a cabbie or in a shop. And we may look at them and say, "Oh, how the mighty have fallen." This is nothing compared to the Son of God who came from heaven and then came to this earth and died a slave's death on a Roman cross. And when he died, he experienced everything that death had to throw at him. Now, death is one of those subjects we really do not like to talk about. It is a terrible thing which hangs as a cloud over us all. And as we look around in this room, we have to be honest and admit that most of us are nearer to the day of our death than we are to the day of our birth. Just double your age. It's so terrifying that we do not think about it. We try and push it to the back of our minds. Yet, it's a reality for all of us. So there's no point sticking our heads in the sand. We need to understand and think about what death is. And when we look in scriptures, we see that death was not a part of the original creation. And that's why it always feels so alien and so wrong. It's something that was brought into our creation because of our rebellion against God. And death comes in two forms. There's a spiritual death and there's a physical death. So let's think about the spiritual death first. And this is the state that we are all born into. That state where people are separated and isolated from the God who has made him. And this is the natural state of humanity, as it says in Ephesians 2, that we are dead in our transgressions and sins. All of us also lived among them, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. People who are spiritually dead are people who deserve God's punishment. And sadly, this is how most people live their lives, which is why the world is so full of unfairness and people treating each other disgracefully. When Christ died on the cross, he experienced this spiritual death when he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And at that moment, it's clear that the link between God the Father and between Christ's human nature had been severed. He felt the full weight of sin. And as the skies darkened, he endured God's righteous punishment against the sins that you and I have committed. Christ tasted this spiritual death. And we also know that he experienced that physical death as well. As his body was tortured on that Roman cross, and eventually he gave up his spirit and he truly died. And while people are born spiritually dead, they don't realize that there's a spiritual death there. It's this physical death that they dread. It's that separation of the body and the soul. The body remains on earth and the soul goes to meet its maker. And for those who believe, this is not something that we dread, but seeing Jesus face to face should be the thing that we want. And we get to join that vast crowd of witnesses around the throne that worship in him in heaven and who will return with him on the day that the Father sends him back. But for those who reject God, as it says in Hebrews 9 verse 27, there is judgment. Christ experiences this death so that all those who believe, the sons and daughters mentioned in Hebrews 2 verse 10, Abraham's descendants mentioned in Hebrews 2 verse 16, they will all be saved. All those that look to Jesus in saving faith and repentance will find forgiveness and freedom and they'll become a new creation and they will receive that life eternal which comes from him. Everyone who looks to him will be saved. And part of Christ's reward is saving these people and taking them to be with him on the throne. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is there on that throne now because he is the one who has come to earth and paid the price for our sins. And then he has risen again and then he has ascended into heaven as the victorious king, the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And he has been crowned with glory and honor because when he went through death, he redeemed all those who will believe. And this is brought out in those often quoted verses from Philippians 2, verses 6 to 11. And I'm sure you know these. The Lord Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is now on the throne at the Father's right hand, with all power and all authority. This is his rightful place as the Son of God, as the Son of Man, the one who has created us, and also in fulfillment of Psalm 8, the one who was for a little while lower than the angels is now crowned with glory. So now we see the head of creation, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second Adam on the throne, and we worship him, and we wait for the time that the time for him to return to this world. However, when we recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ is on the throne right now, that doesn't really answer the question that we had at the beginning about why the world is in such a terrible state today. It is in a terrible state, isn't it? We've got to agree on that, yet we also know that Christ is on the throne. So what's going on? Why is this period being allowed to continue? Why hasn't Jesus come back yet in order to claim his inheritance and to sort out all this unfairness and injustice? I think that's a legitimate question that people do ask, and we do need to have an answer. And I think when we ponder it and we think about it, I think there's two ways that we can understand it. There's two answers. And first of all, the first thing that's going on is that God is allowing people to continue in their sin so that when he comes and returns and everyone stands before that great white throne of judgment and justice is done, it will be seen that the punishment fits the crime. Because we see in the pages of Scripture that when people are hardened towards God and when they persist in their sins, God lets them go. And in a sense, he just gives them enough rope to hang themselves. Because they go on and they go from bad to worse and they do all sorts of dreadful deeds. And that means that when they appear before him and God's righteous justice is done, it will be seen that the punishment fits the crime, which in the end leads to God's glory, because God is seen as being righteous and just. So we're living in this age, this overlap of the ages, where there are the redeemed people on the earth and those people who are not saved. And those people who are not saved are being demonstrated as sinners. And we get a hint of that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We saw it at the end of that chapter when we were studying that. The second reason is the one that we're more familiar with. Because if God just called time, he could have called time the second Christ ascended into heaven. And then none of us would have ever been born. And we wouldn't have been saved either. So God allows this period to go on. And he's patient with people so that the gospel can spread around the world, so that people can hear it and they can respond with that saving faith and repentance. And that's a wonderful mercy for us, because we may be all right ourselves if we trust in Christ, but what about those members of our family? What about those people we see on the streets? What about the people around us? We want them to have that opportunity to hear the only way that they can be made right with God. All they need to do is recognize. They need to recognize that they are in the wrong place with God, that they have done things that are wrong. And they need to turn away from that and recognize that they can't do anything to be made right with God. But that doesn't matter, because Christ has done everything. And when they put their trust in him and in his work on the cross, then they can be forgiven. And when they trust in him, there is forgiveness with him, there is love with him, there is that new life, because the spiritual death is over. We become a new creation and we're able to know God the Father through Christ the Son. And they send the Holy Spirit to live in our lives so that we know God. And that thing that everyone is looking for, that void in the center of their lives, is filled because everyone is looking for God. And it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ that that can be satisfied. So the day of judgment is held off so that people can turn to him in saving faith and experience the forgiveness, the freedom, the new life and the eternal life that Christ brings. This is why we find ourselves living in this period right now where there is such great evil, and yet the truth of God's word is being shared and people are being saved. For us today, as we look at the news, as we look at the terrible things that are happening, as we look at the worrying problems that are right on our doorstep, the things that are about to happen politically, we know that Christ is on the throne. And even though it doesn't look like it, we can see God's sovereign hand of providence guiding the nations. And everything that's being worked out is according to his plan. We don't understand what he's doing. One day it will be explained to us. Or we'll look back and we'll see God's mighty hand at it. But right now, Christ is on the throne. And he is on the throne because this is his reward for being the one who saves us.